that Jesus told while he was here on this earth. And the very first week, this is week four, we have about four more weeks. The very first week, we defined a parable in this way. It's simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, that's true, but here's another way of looking at it. A parable is also parable. Okay, now I'm not trying to be funny. I know we did that last week, and we'll be a little more funny with it next week. But a parable is parable. Look at it this way. It's the placing of one thing beside another. A juxtaposition, if you will. It's a big word. It's a word that Scott probably uses frequently. He has quite a vocabulary. But it's like two ships in battle. So they're kind of going at it. They're beside each other, kind of shooting back and forth. It's maybe two ideas, two competing thoughts, or two competing spiritual values or beliefs. And when they're placed beside each other, you can kind of identify which one of them makes more sense, which one of them is the right one. Now, we kind of know how this works already. I want to give you a few examples this morning when we compare things. First of all, this is a smoke detector. Smart smoke detector, by the way. This will connect to your house, your internet. It'll inform you on your phone if you're away and there's an incident in your home. A smoke alarm will go off. This is a smart one. Now, this next one here, this also is a smoke detector. Now, if you young people don't know what that is, it's a Jiffy Pop, and you put it on the oven and light it, and it'll start popping. Of course, you hang it over a doorway, and if there's heat and smoke coming out, it'll eventually go off and let you know something is wrong. Perhaps a little bit later than you would like to know, but either way, it serves a purpose. You can compare these two, and you can determine which one is better, which one makes more sense. This next one is a John Deere riding lawnmower. Now, we don't have any acreage. We have about, 0.2 acre yard that our house sits on, and so we have a push mower, and my son takes care of that now, by the way. It's great. But if I had some acreage, we would have a riding lawnmower, maybe not a John Deere, but this next one, it's also green and yellow, and it would get the job done. But when you compare the two beside each other, you can very quickly figure out which one makes more sense, which one is better. How many of you are on Pinterest? I'm not on Pinterest, by the way, so I'm going to put my hand down. But how many of you have ever seen the Pinterest fails, right? Someone sees something on Pinterest, and it's like, that's awesome, I'm going to do that. And then they go home, and they attempt that, and it's a fail. So someone obviously on Pinterest has, and then, yeah, here's some others. Cookie Monster cupcakes on the top, and someone's attempt at the bottom. Elmo at the top there, and then a cow cupcake thing. You understand how it works there. Same kind of deal here. A parable is the placing of two things beside each other so that you can see which one is better, which one makes more sense, the better choice. That's what Jesus did time and time again when he told parables. This has been our key verse for this series, by the way, Mark 4:34. Jesus never taught without telling a story. Jesus taught a lot. Therefore, Jesus told a lot of stories. As we get into the lesson today, I hope that you will find Jesus is using this particular parable to make a very, very strong point. I want to say this, though, before we get into it. There is a potential for people who have been in the church for a long time. A bit of a problem can take place. And as I do from time to time, I'm going to kind of speak to myself for just a few moments here. I want to invite you kind of into that conversation. But the problem with many of us who have been in church for a long time is if we're not careful, we can kind of get to a place where we can begin to think, well, we know everything. Ever been there? Maybe a few of you in the room. We if we're not careful, we feel like we've arrived at a certain point that there's maybe nothing more to learn. Or that we know all the answers. And so, well, we've heard these parables of Jesus. We've heard these time and time again. We've read the stories. We're familiar with them. And so we don't pay attention anymore. How many of you use Febreze in your home? Anybody use Febreze? When I was a freshman in college in the fall of 1997, my roommate would use Febreze in an attempt to prolong the need to do laundry. And so he would go weeks, even months, without washing his clothes. He would kind of spot clean any spots, and then he would spray them down with Febreze and put them back on and wear them. It was disgusting. Parents, teach your children how to do laundry, okay? Especially before they go off to college, especially before they get married. Teach your children how to do laundry. If you have to, give them a coin allowance for the laundromat or detergent, whatever it takes. Just Please teach them to do so. So Febreze air fresheners and odor eliminating, this company, they had a marketing kind of ploy a few years back, a few commercials. Maybe you remember them. They've been off a few years now, but they said that if you're not careful, you don't realize it, but your car smells like a dog. Your whole car just smells like a dog, but you don't realize it because, you remember, you've become nose blind. That's what they would say. You've become nose blind. That was their catchphrase. Or they would show a house with a big fish in it, and they'd say, your entire living room smells like fish, but you don't know it because you're nose blind. Or your bathroom smells like a porta potty, but you don't know it because you're nose blind. Or your whole house smells like kitty litter or like cats, but you don't know it because you've become nose blind. I'm not nose blind, and neither is my wife. Thankfully, most of the time. I have these knee pads that I wear when I go mountain biking. And, you know, I mountain bike regularly, and so it's kind of this accessory, and it's not real convenient to wash all the time. So sometimes I'll wear them and just, you know, throw them in the back of the Tahoe, and they'll sit there. It's my car, and I just drive around. And the problem is, on a warm summer day, they can get to smell a little bit. I left them in a buddy's truck one time. And then they were trying to figure out whose they were, and I asked, and they snapped a picture of them and sent it to me, and my knee pads were sitting on a counter in their house. It was like, you're going to want to disinfect that counter later. Those things reek. They stink. How many of you have kind of a superhuman ability when it comes to smell? You can just smell anything and everything. I mean, you have that ability. Now, those of you who raised your hand, I want you to think about this. You probably aren't aware that you have that superhuman ability, except that someone has told you that, right? I mean, I've kind of caught you there. You don't know that you have a very sensitive ability to smell things unless someone tells you that. Because for most people, for so many people, they're like, what are you talking about? What smell? Some people have become nose blind. Here's the thing. I think what can happen to people that are in the church and have been a part of the church for quite a long time, if we're not careful, we can become a bit spiritually blind. Blind to things that God is trying to teach us. Well, I've heard that before. I'm familiar with the story. I don't need to hear it again. I don't want that to happen to us today. Now, as we were talking about doing a series on the parables, it was kind of a short notice decision. I was a little bit hesitant to do so because I thought, well, we've talked about the parables in our men's breakfast before. We talk about them when they come up in the text. I hope that people will listen. So that's my challenge to you as we're working through this series. Listen in. Lean into what God would teach you. Let God do something in your heart today. I prayed last week that people would not leave the church the same way that they came in. This week I've been praying that people would not come back to church the same way they left. That as you leave this place, that God would work in your heart and your mind through His truth, through His Spirit, that He would make changes in you. So the message today is called Two Guys Went to Church. It's kind of like two guys walked into a bar, but we're in church. So it's two guys went to church. And the reason is the very first line of the text of the parable says, two men went up to the temple to pray. So I just changed it around a bit. Maybe you'll listen in with fresh ears. So I hope that the Lord will do His work today. Here's the first point, and then we'll get into the text. Two guys went to church, and number one, the first guy looked righteous but wasn't. The first guy looked righteous but wasn't. We have a lot of people in church today, and I got to tell you, you look good. But not everybody is going to go home today with what God has for you. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just going to be realistic. The reason I say that is you can go to the store and you can get back in your car and go home without having got what you needed from the store. You can go to church and that can happen. You can go to the doctor and that can happen. And you can go back home without having got what you needed. For instance, if you go to the store and you're after something but you're looking in the wrong place, you can go home without having gotten it. Yesterday, my wife sent me to the store to get 3 4-ounce cans of diced, of diced, what is it? It's the little Herdez diced jalapenos, the little salsa things. And I'm over there in the canned vegetables, right by the tomato soup, and it's the tomatoes, and it's not there. And so finally I call her, and she says, yeah, it's one aisle over in the Hispanic food aisle. Oh, okay, fine. You can go to the, I got what I needed, by the way. But you can go to the store, and if you're looking in the wrong place, you can go home without having got what you needed. You can go to the doctor, and if the doctor gives you a diagnosis, and he gives you a regimen of things that you need to follow, but you decide, hey, I'm smarter than that. I'm going to go home and do my own thing. You could go back home without what you needed. You can come to church, and if you come with the idea that I already know this, I don't need to hear this, I've been there before, you could go home without having what God has in store for you. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, very appropriate text. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. We need to listen and we need to do. We need to take action. So that said, let's get into the parable this morning. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 says this, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So two different things right here, right out of the gate. It says, to some who were confident of what? They were confident of their own righteousness, right? And what did they do? Well, they looked down on everyone else. It says in the first line, Jesus directed this parable to those people. He's speaking to those people this story, to the people confident of their own self-righteousness and to those who look down on everybody else. And then he ends the verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So I want to clarify who we're talking about first of all. When it's talking about Pharisees, Pharisees were at the top of the established religious ladder, so to speak, of the day. They lived everything right. They followed the law perfectly, precisely, intentionally. But how many of you know that people can follow the letter of the law and still break the law in their heart? I grew up in southeast Kansas. It was a rural community, and the state law in Kansas was that you could drive with a learner's permit at 14 years of age. And so at 14 years old, I could drive with a parent in the seat next to me. I could learn to drive. At 15, I could get a restricted permit, and I could drive between home, school, work, or an errand for my parents, like to go to the grocery store, that sort of a thing. Does that make sense? So home, school, work, errands for my parents. Those of you who are quite smart can imagine what some of the young people did. As long as you stayed within the confines of this, you know, these points, if you got pulled over, you could say, well, I'm just between home and school, or I'm just headed back from an errand for mom and dad. I mean, you understand that you can follow the letter of the law and still break the law in your heart. Jesus taught on this all the time. He would say, well, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Did this many times. He would say, well, you've heard that it was said, but. And then he would take it to a deeper level, to a heart level. Here he's talking to the Pharisees and he says, hey, you guys are messed up on the inside. Jesus called them out very similarly in another time, Matthew chapter 23, when he said, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. What he's saying is you look great on the outside, look good and clean on the outside, but on the inside you're full of death. Luke chapter 11, he told them, oh, you do a good job washing the outside of the bowl, but you forget the most important part, which is the inside. In other words, what he's saying is you do all the right things, and everybody thinks you're holy. And everybody thinks you're righteous. And everybody thinks you're spiritual. And you're showing up at worship. And you're raising your hands. And you're praising the Lord. But on the inside, your heart is far from God. And Jesus said it should not be that way. Which leads me to say, even now, not just in Jesus' day, not just in Bible times, but even now, a person can look good on the outside and still be messed up on the inside. You know what I'm talking about. There are some people that say, well, you know, Christians, they're just a bunch of Pharisees. I've even heard that in a sermon before. And I'm going to say in defense of Christians, that's not true. Christians often get a bad rap in a lot of ways. But unless they are messed up on the inside, It's just simply not true. No one is perfect. I get that. But I know too many good people on the outside, good people on the inside, who are trying to follow Jesus Christ with their life. They're not perfect, but they're not Pharisees either. Don't miss this, though. Our actions are to be a reflection of our heart, not a cover for our heart. You catch that? Our actions, what we do, are to be an outpouring, an overflow, a reflection of our heart, not a mask, not a cover for our heart. You don't do good things to cover up the bad that's going on inside. You do good things as an overflow. There's to be a reflection. There's a difference there. And so Jesus is directing this story at these self-righteous Pharisees, people who look good on the outside but are not good on the inside. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. I'll stop there for just a minute. Why is he standing by himself? Chances are because he thought he was better than, too good to be around other people at church. You know anybody like that? There are a lot of good people in the world, but some people think that they are too good to be around other good people or church people, just other people in general. Friends, if that is your heart, if you think that, well, I'm too good to be around those people, if that is your heart, those people are not the ones who are messed up. You're the one who is messed up. You need to check yourself there. The text says he stood by himself and prayed. So yeah, he's standing by himself, but hey, you know, at least he's praying. Well, hold with me here. If you're not familiar with the story, I want to show you. You're about to see that a person can mess up in a prayer. You can pray with impure motives. That's what's going on here. The second part of the verse, Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector over here. We'll talk about him in a minute. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. I'm glad I'm not like that other person. You know, I want to tell you real quick before we get into that. Some people will say, well, you know, Seth, fasting and tithing, those are Old Testament concepts. They're not in the New Testament. Why are we doing that? They're Pharisaical today. That's under the old law. Let me just point you to a quick verse, and then we'll get back to the message. Matthew 23:23 says this. Jesus is talking. Says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. In other words, he says, yeah, you should do those things without stopping doing the other things. You need to do those. Jesus affirmed tithing in Matthew 23. We can argue about it after the service if you want. But so back to the message. The Pharisees in Jesus' story, this Pharisee, he messes up. Why? Because he's comparing himself to the people around him. Last week I told you that comparison, comparing your blessings to the blessings of other people, will steal your joy. That comparison is the thief of joy. This week I want to shift it a little bit and say, if you compare yourself spiritually to other people around you, that comparison is going to lie to you and make you think you're better than you really are. In other words, comparison will misguide you. It will. Be careful. If you're watching the news and you see, you know, stories of drug dealers and human traffickers and murderers, and you say, God, I thank you, I am not like these people. Be careful where that attitude may take you. It's kind of like if you want to look good in pictures. You know what to do, right? If you want to look good in pictures, you stand next to people who don't look good. That's what you do, yeah. I was going to put a picture up here of my wife and I and say, doesn't she look good? What about working out? Staying in shape. You know how you look good, right? You stand next to people who are not in shape. And then people will ask you, hey, what have you been doing, man? You look good. Standing next to people who don't work out. I got to tell you, last Saturday, I turned 39 last Saturday. And I don't know, I went for a long bike ride and I got a run in that morning. I don't know if I'm trying to just counter the aging effect and all that. But Chris and Zach have been going to the gym over at Planet Fitness for a little while. And, you know, hey, you should come along, that sort of a thing. And I thought, hey, I'll tag along with these guys and just see what they're doing, what they're up to. And I really didn't have any agenda other than to spend a little time with the guys. And so I got a free pass for the evening. And Tuesday night, I went to Planet Fitness with them. And it was bicep day. There's not really a point to this. I just want to tell you real quick. So I get there and you know, they're slinging around. I run quite a bit, some, and I bike more. I rarely go to the gym. I just don't make time for that right now. So you can imagine what's about to happen. So they're, you know, they're slinging barbells and stuff and dumbbells and doing some back stuff. So it was biceps and back, and I'm tagging along, a little bit lower weight, about the same reps, maybe a few, that sort of thing. And that night, I get home. We were there probably an hour and a half. I get home, hop in the shower, and I'm like, I mean, I had to like fling my arms to get them up on my head so I could wash my hair. And all week long, I've been walking around like this, all week long. My arms will not straighten out. They're in pain right now. I've slept with them like hanging from the headboard, like holding so I could get a little bit of relief. Finally, this morning, I woke up and they're starting to straighten out just a little bit. These guys, you know, I mean, what we do to keep up with one another and that sort of thing. Now, there is a point to it. Next month of June, we're going to have a four-week series on the importance of physical health. In 1 Corinthians, it says your body is not your own. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to take care of it. And so I want to challenge you, be thinking now. I encourage you to find ways to be prepared for that. And then when that series is over, we're going to encourage you to find a local, you know, 5K walk or run or something, maybe a sprint triathlon, something that we can do together or in groups, in pockets of people, that we can encourage one another to begin to take better care of our physical bodies. It's a big deal. So again, how do you look good in pictures? You stand next to people who don't. That said, back to the message. When we compare ourselves to other people, not everybody, but when we compare ourselves to other people who are not living according to God's desire for them, we can start to think that we look pretty good, that we are better than we really are. If we're not careful, we can even get to a place where we might say, man, God, you're kind of lucky to have me on your team, you know? God, I'm coming to church today. Hope you're excited that I'm going to be there doing my thing. Here I go. You're welcome, Lord. If we're not careful, that can become our attitude. And if that is your attitude, friends, I will tell you, you are just as messed up as the guy in the parable. Here's the second point this morning. Two guys went up to church. The second guy looked unrighteous and was. So if you're tagging along with me here, if you're tracking along with me here, the first guy looked righteous but was not. The second guy looked unrighteous and was, which means both of them are unrighteous. Both of them are messed up, but only one of them is going to get what they need from God at church. Verse 13 says this, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, Jesus uses a tax collector in this story because tax collectors back in his day were basically criminals. Here's how it worked. Tax collectors would go out and they would get the money from the people to pay to the government, and they would pay to the government. But they would intentionally get more money from the people than they were supposed to, and they would keep some of it back when they paid the government. And it was deceitful. It was by design. They were white-collar criminals, if you will, stole from citizens around them, from their own people, and people didn't like them for good reason. And so here we have this white-collar criminal. What does he do? Well, he went to church. Do you know the best place for a person who is far from God to show up? Church. I mean, think about that. That's the best thing that could happen to them. In fact, Jesus once said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come for the righteous, but the unrighteous. Those words of Jesus are recorded in three of the four Gospels. It must be pretty significant. That's what Jesus came for, which leads me to say this. Spiritually healthy churches will have spiritually unhealthy people. If we are doing what we're supposed to do, which is proclaiming redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, people are going to show up that need redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's okay. All of us are in a process. None of us are perfect. You know, I've been hearing from some folks in our church, hey, Seth, I'm so excited because these friends of ours, or these family members of ours, who've been far from God, are beginning to show some interest in coming to church and hearing about the Word. Or these friends of ours, or these family members of ours across the country who live in another state, we've been praying for them for years, and we heard just recently that they're starting to open up to what God has in store for them. Friend, if you happen to be here today, and you're just wondering, I just don't know if I'm supposed to be here because of some stuff in your life, let me just clarify for you, you're supposed to be here. We're all supposed to be here. You might be thinking, well, Seth, I don't even really know God. Let me let you in on a little bit of a secret. God already knows you. God has known you since before you were born. God has a purpose for your life, a calling on your life, that you would find Jesus Christ, that you would accept him as Savior and Lord. That is God's calling on your life. I get asked a lot of times, Seth, what, I just wish I knew God's purpose in my life. Well, the simple version is God wants you to find Jesus Christ and that you would accept him as Savior and Lord in your life. That's God's plan for you. So that being said, there has to be a point, though, where it goes beyond just going to church. That's a good thing, but it doesn't stop there. It can't. Sometimes it doesn't even start there. What is it? Well, you have to have the right mindset. You have to allow God to speak into your life, to be humble. That's what we're going to look at next. Verse 13, the second part of that verse, he says, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So the first guy fails because he compared himself to other people. The second guy has success. He did it right because he compared himself to God. You know, when you compare yourself to God, well, be careful, first of all. But when you compare yourself to God, you're going to come to a place where you recognize, I need a Savior. My life is messed up. I have sin on my record. You will get to a place where when you compare yourself with God, you will recognize, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, when you get to heaven someday, you're not going to arrive there because God graded on a curve and you made the cut. Anybody have a teacher like that back in school who graded on a curve? I had a few teachers like that. My calculus teacher was like that. I loved it because I was great at calculus. And so I could just tell my friends, it's no big deal, this test, you'll be fine. And they would flunk and I would, no, I'm just kidding. I didn't really do that, but that's how it works. You understand that, right? Instead of a 100% to a zero, they grade on a curve. And those who do well get the higher grades, and those who do poorly flunk the test or the class, whatever it may be. That's not how heaven works. How many of you ever saw the show The Biggest Loser? It was canceled a few years ago. But basically the premise is they would bring people on the show, and through diet, through exercise, they would try and help them to lose weight, to get healthy again. And every week, they would do a weigh-in. And based on your percentage of body mass lost, of body weight lost, you were either cut from the show or you continued on. The person who had lost the least amount of body percentage, they were removed from the show. There was one show where a husband did better than his wife, and she got kicked off the show. Now, let's think for just a moment that that's the way that heaven and hell works. I want to be clear, it's not. But let's think for just a moment that you do a little bit better than somebody else. And by your doing just a little bit better, you made the cut and got in. And by doing so, you kind of push someone else out. That's not how it works. The only way that we get into heaven is by the grace of God, because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Whether or not you live to be 100 or 120 or 150 years old, it has nothing to do with how good you are, and everything to do with the grace of God. We don't get to heaven by our own good works. We get to heaven because of what Jesus did for you. Here's number three this morning. Two guys went to church, and grace is available when humility is present. Pride will block God's work in your life. God cannot help someone. Don't miss this. God cannot help someone who doesn't think that they need him. God cannot help someone who thinks they've got it all together or thinks that they can save themselves. There has to be a point in your life, and hopefully it's every single day, where you lay down your life and say, God, I am in need of a Savior. For God to fill you up, you must empty yourself of you. In fact, John the Baptist was talking about Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 30. He said, he must become greater, I must become less. My pride, my direction must become less. His direction, his purpose must become greater in me. So verse 14, Jesus is talking about the tax collector. He says this, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all of those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. So we have a choice to make. And we, two guys went to church. One of them got what they needed from God, and the other one did not. The difference is pride and humility. This is, once again, especially dangerous if you've been a Christian for a long time. There can be a time in your life when you can start to think, God really does love me because I'm so good. No, friend, God does not love you because you are good. God loves you because he is good. The only way that we get to heaven is because of Jesus Christ, and it's my hope that we get this. You know, there may be a day when we show up at church and we see someone who is a sinner. I've seen a few of you this morning already. That was a joke. Hopefully, we don't have the attitude of, oh man, that person's a sinner. What are they doing here? Hopefully our attitude is along the lines of, God, I'm so glad that they're in church today. God, thank you that you allow me to be in church today. God, we all need to be in your presence today because we are all sinners saved by grace. Here's the takeaway this week. Stay hungry for his presence in your life and stay humble. Stay hungry for God's presence in your life and stay humble. And remember again, humble is not meek. Being humble is knowing who you are in Jesus Christ, your identity as a child of the King, and then using that identity and the gifting God gives you for his glory to point people to him. So stay hungry, stay humble. I started this message by saying that a parable is a pair of things laid beside each other so that you can compare them. And you're probably thinking, well, that's what the story's done. It's compared two men, one to another. Yes, it has. But that's not the point of the parable. Jesus told a story, and now we lay our lives down next to that story. So he tells a story of two men. That's one thing, and we lay our life next to it. So I would ask you this morning, how you doing? Where's your heart? I mean, we may look good on the outside, but how are you looking on the inside? Are we humble before God? Or are we just a little bit too self-sufficient and a little bit prideful today? How are we doing? How's your mindset? Where's your gratitude level? Is there something that needs to be changed in you? Because if so, I would challenge you, allow God to make a change in you. Would you stand with me this morning? If you don't yet know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, today could be that day. Maybe he needs to do a work in you and make some changes in your heart, in your mind. Today could be the day where you accept him. You may recognize him as Savior, but have you accepted him as Lord? Have you submitted to him as Lord in your life? We'd love to talk with you about that this morning, or if you'd like prayer, we'd love to pray with you as well. We're going to sing in just a moment, but let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. And Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the parables that we can look at and we can compare, maybe within the parable, but definitely how are we doing in accordance with it as well. Lord, work on our hearts, in our minds, in this area of pride, in this area of being grateful for your grace, for what you've done in us. Father, we love you and thank you for the redemption that is available to us through the blood of your Son. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.